Open your Bibles, if you would, to Joshua chapter 9. And we get to be in this series in Joshua. We're entitling Footsteps of Faith. And today we're focusing on a message that we've entitled Double Crossed. We're talking about the enemy of God. Here in this passage is the Gibeonites. And specifically, we're talking about how the wicked one and how our own flesh can double cross us. That it's very easy to get bamboozled in the Christian life. It's a common experience if you haven't learned to draw near to God at all times. So this morning, I want you to examine your life. I want you to see where you are not following God. Where are the times, the areas of your life that you are not walking closely with the Lord, because you will get double-crossed. And whenever you choose sin over the Lord, misery follows. But whenever you choose the Lord over sin, miracles follow. Isn't that a wonderful principle? So this morning, I want you to understand that common sense is not enough for wise living. You are not wise enough to outwit the devil. Common sense is not enough. Seek the Lord and His Word, and by His Spirit, if you want to live the abundant life. Your flesh is too crafty to depend on. That's why the Scripture says the flesh, the heart, the fleshly heart is in rebellion against God. It's evil, and we can't even understand it. It's so evil. So that flesh life, you don't want to have anything to do with it. And if you want to measure the flesh life, I mean, I just saw this in my own life yesterday. I was tired. I got upset. You ever get upset when you're tired? You ever get impatient? I was impatient yesterday, and I went to bed praying 1 John 1:9. Lord, why do I do this? But isn't He faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness? Listen, if we don't get a hold of this, if you don't keep growing in Christ, you will be miserable as a Christian. You cannot live comfortably in sin as a Christian. And the happiest place in this world is the heart of a Christian that's walking with God. The safest place in all the world is the person who's walking in the will of God, whether you're in the most dangerous spot of the coronavirus. You are safe. That doesn't mean you won't die. It doesn't mean that you won't get sick. It means that you are following the Lord's will. Whether you're in war, the Lord is by your side. Wherever you are, walk with Him. That's our thought for today, and I want to look at this more deeply by looking at the power of the enemy today. And I want you to understand, I want to introduce you to these enemies of Israel, the Gibeonites. Now, what we're going to find out is the Gibeonites is one of seven of the great nations of Canaan. Now, there were other people groups, but these seven were the largest, most powerful groups of Canaanites that were gathering together as a coalition because they had heard about Jericho and Ai, and they were afraid. And so they were gathering together to go against Israel to see if they could defeat Israel and Israel's God. They were afraid. Now, the Gibeonites were a little wiser than all the other nations that are mentioned in this passage. They were a little wiser because they knew they couldn't not win against the living God. How many believe that's good advice? Don't fight against the living God. That's good advice. They knew they could never win. So they came up with a deception. We learn about them in verses 1 and 2. It says, as soon as the kings who were beyond the Jordan in the hill country and in the lowland, all along the coast of the great sea, toward Lebanon, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, the Mosquitobites. I mean, they heard this. They gathered together as one to fight against Joshua and Israel. Oh, listen. Not a good idea. Not a good idea. But there is this one group that would not join the Confederacy, and they are said to be among the strongest of them all, the Gibeonites. But they weren't only the strongest, they were the smartest. And they decided that they would go a different way and deceive God's people. Now, if God's people are walking with the Lord, they will not be deceived. If we walk closely with the Lord, we will not come under the influence of the enemy in order to be taken. Now, we may have to fight, but we can resist the devil, and he will flee from us. Greater is he, as we read this morning, that is in you than he who is in the world. So you never have to fail in the Christian life. You never have to choose sin. You never have to settle for worldly thinking and worldly emotions. You don't have to have that toxicity in your mind of bitterness or fear, worry, anxiety. You don't have to have that. You can live completely without it. Saints, I'm learning how to live that way. And it's changing my life. It's changing slowly. It's changing relationships that I have in my life. I'm still a numbskull at times. But it's changing me. Hey, is the Word of God powerful enough to change us? Is the Spirit of God poured out upon us to anoint us? Do you believe that? But Satan is after us. You see, Satan sometimes comes as a devouring lion. He's very obvious. We see that sometimes in the media. We just see the depravity of our culture just sinking more and more towards Sodom, towards hell itself. We see the judgment of God, and we hear the lion roaring. That's kind of obvious, but sometimes he comes as a deceiving serpent. He'll come through false doctrine, very plausible doctrine, and men will slightly shift the Word of God. They'll tailor it. They'll edit it. Can I just mention that the Word of God needs no editing? We need to conform ourselves to the Word, not conform the Word to us. Sometimes Satan can come as an angel of light, masquerading as something good. And we have to be very careful of that. And that's kind of how the Gibeonites come to Israel, Joshua and their armies. We as believers, and Joshua, if he would have just done this, put on the armor of God that is provided for us. That is to put on the faith life, to put on the Lord Jesus Christ in every way, to determine to walk in a manner pleasing to him, and to have our hearts in love with him, believing in him, fully trusting, fully surrendered with not an ounce of unbelief. That's what the Lord wants for Joshua, that's what the Lord wants for us. But listen, if you trust in your flesh, you're gonna see the power of the enemy. And, you know, as the children of Israel marched into Canaan, one of our elders mentioned that they weren't marching to go on vacation. You know, they weren't going to find the closest Hilton. They weren't going there to enjoy all of the fruits of Canaan. That would come later. What were they coming in to do? They were coming in to conquer. They were coming in to fight. And so often we lose this focus in our Christian life, and it messes us up, and we get deceived by the power of the enemy. We get taken advantage of because we forget that the Christian life is a warfare, that we always have to be on guard, alert, walking circumspectly, looking for the fact that we could be attacked. Now, we don't have to overly focus on the enemy. We need to truly focus on the Lord that will take care of the enemy. The Lord is very good. He is powerful. He's never lost a battle with the enemy. It's impossible for him to lose. Amen? And so what we're going to see is the Gibeonites attack, and look at this as we read here in God's Word in Joshua chapter 9, verse 3. When the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and to Ai, they on their part acted with cunning and went and made ready provisions and took worn out sacks for their donkeys and wineskins, worn out and torn and mended with worn out patches, patched sandals on their feet and worn out clothes, and all their provisions were dry and crumbly. And they went to Joshua in the camp of Gilgal and said to him and to the men of Israel, "We have come from a distant country, so now make a covenant with us." Were they from a distant country? No, they were 25 miles away. They were not from a distant country. But they said that, and it says in verse 7, "The men of Israel said to the Hivites, 'Perhaps you live among us. Then how can we make a covenant with you?' They said to Joshua, 'We are your servants.' And Joshua said to them, 'Who are you, and where do you come from?'" See, he's using common sense. It sounds like he's getting on the right track. But listen, "They said to him, 'From a very distant country, your servants have come because of the name of the Lord your God.'" They're playing the religion card here. They don't worship Yahweh, but this is what they're saying. "For we have heard a report of him, and that all he did in Egypt and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon, the king of Heshbon, and to Og, king of Bashan, who lived in Ashtaroth." Notice, they don't mention the Jordan River parting. They only mention Egypt. They're very sly. They know that if they would have mentioned the Jordan River parting and the conquering of Jericho and Ai, they would have given themselves away as locals. But they're acting like foreigners. So they talk about what God did through Moses. Verse 11, "So our elders and all the inhabitants of our country said to us, 'Take provisions in your hand for the journey and go to meet them and say to them, we are your servants. Come now, make a covenant with us. Here is our bread. It was still warm when we took it from our houses as our food for the journey on the day we set out to come to you. But now behold, it is dry and crumbly. These wineskins were new when we filled them. Believe us, believe us. And behold, they have burst. And these garments and sandals of our own, of ours are worn out from the very long journey." So they came, they said, starting this journey with piping hot bread, and now it's moldy and crumbly. They came with their shoes well ready, brand new, and now they're worn out. Their clothes, new, but now worn out. And this was all a ruse. And we need to understand that that is exactly how our enemy works. He masquerades as an angel of light, and he has his deceitful workmen, as it says in 2 Corinthians 11. But more than that, Satan likes to use an inside attack. The Gibeonites' attack is very much like our own flesh. It's an inside attack. It claims power over us where it really has no power. In fact, we need to understand what the Bible says about the flesh. Romans 8:7 tells us the mind that is set on the flesh is what? Hostile. What is it? Hostile to God, for it does not submit to the law of God. Indeed, it cannot. Anytime we give our heart over to sin, to the flesh, because of our pride and unbelief, anytime we're worrying, anytime we're angry, anytime we're despairing and wondering where God is. I mean, you know it. You sense the grief of the Holy Spirit, don't you? We can't allow that to happen because we will never accomplish the will of God with the mind of the flesh. It is impossible to be, you know, angry in the flesh and please God. It is impossible to be fearful and worried and anxious and please God. You cannot please God in the flesh. So what was Joshua's biggest problem? What was Israel's biggest problem? We find out in verse 14 that they listened to the counsel of the Gibeonites, but they did not ask counsel from the Lord. Now, in your flesh, you may do this very same thing. Now, you have all the wisdom of God at your fingertips. Amen? You've got the Word of God. And yet you decide, I'm not going to consult God. I'm not going to pray over this thing. I'm just going to get angry. Maybe you tell yourself, everything's okay. I know what I'll do. I'll worry a little bit more. The more I worry, the better it's going to get. We tell ourselves. I mean, we don't tell ourselves that, but that's kind of how we act, right? If I worry just a little bit more, it feels so good to worry. But has worry ever accomplished the will of God in your life? Cut it off before it takes hold of you. Oh, I'll just stew a little bit. I'll just fuss a little more, and I'll feel better. I'll say what I really feel about this situation. I'm good at that. Has it ever made the situation better? Not one time. I know what I'll do. I'll ignore the situation. I'll escape, and it'll just go away by itself. Another fleshly attitude, worldliness, foolishness. No, we have the Word of God, we have the Spirit of God, we have the wisdom of God, we have the revelation of the Spirit in our heart. We can look at any situation and conquer and be victorious. We can have the peace and the righteousness of the Holy Spirit in every single situation if we would just ask counsel from the Lord. If you ask for wisdom, is He going to reprimand you for that? No, He gives generously to His children, James 1:5. Any wisdom you need. Oh, dear saints, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean to your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your path. He'll direct you. He'll clear out any mountains. He'll level those mountains. He'll raise the valleys for you. You may have a very rugged terrain in front of you. He'll just straighten it out. He'll flatten that path. He'll give you a straight, clear pathway to the will of God every single time. Peter warns us, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. He will just rip you to shreds. Don't trust your flesh. It's a pathway to misery. And it's a pathway to get the enemy to take control of your life. But the enemy is a trickster. And what we find out is that Joshua should have sought the Lord. So we see the power of the enemy. Don't give yourself to the enemy. We see the power of the enemy. Now we're going to see the power of prayer and seeking the Lord. Because if they had given time to pray, things would have turned out quite differently. But instead, they made peace with them. They made a covenant with them, according to verse 15. Look at this. Let's start with verse 14. So back in Joshua 9, if you would, turn back there to Joshua 9 and look at verse 14. So the men took some of their provisions, but did not ask counsel from the Lord. And Joshua made peace with them and made a covenant with them to let them live. And the leaders of the congregation swore to them at the end of 3 days after they had made a covenant with them, they had heard that they were their neighbors and that they lived among them. And so the Lord had instructed Israel back in the Pentateuch, do not make a covenant. They just read it at Shechem between Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. They had just read the Pentateuch. They had read the blessings and the cursings. They knew exactly that they could not make any kind of covenant with their enemies that were near them. And they found out that they had been bamboozled. What do you do when that happens? Well, that's our next point. But let's just talk about what would have happened had they sought the Lord. God will give wisdom if we take time to pray. Can I just say that you've got to begin with prayer. Sometimes our hearts have been made cold by the world. Sometimes our feet are a little dusty with the dust of the world. We need the water of the Spirit to cleanse us through prayer, where we just begin to just ask the Lord to open up our heart. And prayer is a covering. Look at this in Psalm 91. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. How many of you can testify that prayer, walking with God, fellowship with God, is a covering? It totally covers you. It carries you. It helps you. It covers you from the rays of the sun that would make you uncomfortable, the breezes of the cold that would make you uncomfortable. You know, you could be in a very uncomfortable situation, but your heart can be at rest. That's the shelter of the Most High. And it says, the one who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. Abide, dwell. That means to move in. And we have the sweet teaching of the Lord in John chapter 13 and following, where he teaches us that there's a comforter that's going to be sent into the world, and he's going to make his abode in us, and we with him. Isn't that amazing that we get to move in? God moves in with us, we move in with him, we become united. Listen, why would you not pray? Why would you not pray? If you lack wisdom, ask of God. He'll give it to you. Walk with God in this way. Oh, had they consulted the Lord in prayer, they would have just talked to him. He would have revealed again his word, his specific direction for them. God's word is a lamp. It lightens up everything. It makes everything that was dull and cloudy and confusing, it makes it clear. God's word is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path. When you begin to seek God in prayer and you begin to just walk with him in his word, take a book of the Bible and just study it for that year. Just study it word by word. Just get to know it so you know it like you know your spouse's face, or that you know the street that you live on, the neighborhood. You just know it so well. Why wouldn't you consult God's word? Because God's word feeds us. I mean, don't we all need feeding? Had they consulted the Lord, they not only would have had a lamp and a clear pathway, they would have been fed and satisfied. Job says, I have not departed from his commands, but have treasured his words more than daily food. As the Lord said, quoting Deuteronomy in Matthew 4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Why wouldn't you seek the Lord in prayer, in his word? If God's word feeds, God's word cleanses us. Jesus said, already you are clean because of the word I have spoken to you. He said, sanctify them, clean them up, sanctify them, make them holy in your truth. Your word is truth. I need cleansing. Listen, if I don't take a shower, my wife's not going to be next to me at night. She just won't be. She'll find somewhere else to sleep. I'm sure of it. Now, it doesn't happen because I want my wife to sleep next to me, and I cleanse. I get the shower. Sometimes I take 2 showers a day. That is not normal for a man. But when he's in love, he will take that shower. And, it may not feel normal for us to just constantly be cleansing us in the Word, but we're new creations. Amen? When we get united with God, something new happens in our life, and we need to be constantly cleansed with the word of God. You know, maybe your heart is hard, but God's word converts. Remember when it converted you? You have been born again, Peter says, not of the perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and abiding word of God. Psalm 19 says that God's word converts as well. Converts the soul, making wise the simple. All of a sudden, you see this little child who's just this rebel, and then they come to know the Lord, and that rebellion is taken over and thrown into the depths of the sea, and they get a new nature, and that little child becomes a prayer warrior, that little child becomes a preacher. I've seen it. I've seen it in my own children. You've seen it in yours. It's the word of God. I didn't do it. My kids would come to me, Daddy, I think I need to be saved, and they would weep. And I would say, I can't convert you. Why are you coming to me? Go to the one who can convert you. He can change your heart. And God's word cuts. Aren't you glad for Hebrews 4:12? For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of the soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. You got a hard heart? You need to start reading God's word. You start and get dull in the Christian life? Oh, the word of God will cut you so deep. You can go after psychology. You can go after so many things that are trying to supplant the word of God. And they may work for a while. It's a satanic substitution. The one thing that is guaranteed to change you for now and for eternity is the word of God. You need the word of God if you want your character changed. Now, there are things you can do to take away the feeling of fear, the feeling of, you know, this unrest in your soul. You can drink yourself right into a stupor. But those are temporary measures. Sometimes medicine is necessary, but the long-term solution is the Word of God doing surgery on our soul. The Word of God grows us. Oh, listen, all Scripture, 2 Timothy 3 says, is breathed out by God. And what? It's profitable. It's profitable. You're going to grow from this. For teaching, that's learning what you don't know. For reproof, correcting what you're violating in the Christian life. For correction, showing you the right way. And for training in righteousness, showing you how to live consistently in holiness. The Word of God, nothing else. The Word of God will do that for you. You start applying the Word of God to your life, you're not going to fall into the deception of the Gibeonites or of your flesh. And God's Word succeeds. So shall my Word be that goes out from my mouth, Isaiah said. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. Do you know what God's Word does? It does all of these things perfectly. You want to grow, you get into the Word of God. You want to be cleansed, you get into the Word of God. You want your heart cut and tenderized so that you can hear the voice of the Lord again, you get into the Word of God. And listen, if you don't listen to the Word, you put off the Word, you don't repent like Joshua and his people did, we're going to find out the Word of God will judge you. Jesus said in John 12, "The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day." Listen, to whom much is given, much is required. You've been given a whole Bible. Think of the Christians that were being persecuted and hung up in Nero's Colosseums and just destroyed. And they didn't even have a completed copy of the Word of God. And yet they were willing not to love their lives even unto death. They conquered through the blood of the Lamb. But you have the full Word of God, and you are responsible. Now, don't start white-knuckling it on me here. You know, you're going to be like, okay, I'm really going to do good. I'm really going to get this. I'm good at that. Man, I will spend days. I can go for days without sleep. And you know, I can put so much energy of the flesh. But that energy of the flesh never accomplishes anything. Do you think God needs one iota of your flesh? In one millisecond, God can take what it would take you 50 million years to accomplish. In one millisecond, God will accomplish it. So listen, don't start white-knuckling it. Just listen, just enjoy. Enjoy the Word of God. You are His child. He loves you. Nothing will separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ. Nothing. There is no condemnation. Christ took out the sting of death. He took out the sting of condemnation. And so why wouldn't you enjoy the precious Word of God? And let me just promise you this. God's Word will sanctify you. It will make you holy. It will set you apart to God. I have treasured your word, David said in Psalm 119. I've treasured your word in my heart that I might not, what? Sin against you. You don't have to sin. You just treasure. One treasure after another. One golden nugget after another. You keep learning and learning, and you'll have such a treasure chest that you won't need the false the false delights of the world, the deceitful delights of the world, you will enjoy all the delights. You will hunger and thirst after God like as in a dry and thirsty land. Oh, listen, blessed is the one. Blessed is the one who has his delight in the law of the Lord, Psalm 1. And in his law, he meditates. He's constantly talking God's word to himself day and night. He's like a tree planted by the streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And in all that he does, he what? He prospers. God's word will sanctify you. So listen, they did not seek counsel from the Lord. They didn't pray. They didn't seek after God's word. And listen, they didn't obey. We need to be sure to obey. The word is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path. I'm supposed to do something with it. And here's something that will be very helpful for your sanctification. I'm going to tell you right now. Because this is the circle that I was stuck in, going around the mountain. When are we going to go into the promised land, Moses? When you learn this lesson. We've been going around this mountain so long. Moses, another year around this mountain? Come on, I'm just tired of seeing this mountain. And some of you are in that with a good heart. You're sincere, but you're sincerely wrong about how you're going about the Christian life. You're praying, you're begging God, oh God, oh God, please help me. And you're constantly praying, and that's wonderful. And you're constantly renewing your mind. You're in the Word of God. And you're just like, I can't get victory over my anger. I can't stop worrying. I can't. And all, you're in the I can't land. And I want you to know you can. And this is the key. You're praying, you're reading God's word, but you're not applying God's word. You're not obeying. You're not walking in the power of the Spirit. The man with the withered hand, the person that was lame, Jesus said, arise and walk. Stretch out your hand, you know? But I don't have the ability. Exactly. And some of you are stuck in the land of I can't. You're just looking at your withered arm, and you're going, I just can't. I can't. You're looking at your withered legs. I just can't. I can't. And Jesus commands you to rise up and walk. Get up off of that crippledness in your Christian life. And walk. You need to walk. How do I do that, Pastor Matt? James tells us, be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man that looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, the law of freedom, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Let me give you something very practical here. You can't stop worrying. What do you do with that? When you worry, you need to be intentional. You might want to keep a journal. You write down at the time that you're worrying what you're seeking right now. Are you seeking God's glory or are you seeking self? What are you worrying about? Are you taking something on yourself that you should be giving to God? What do I want? What do I want? Well, usually it's very clear, but you're not willing to follow God in an area of obedience. And that's why you're worrying. You're worried about this thing that you're supposed to do, and you're putting it off, and you're putting it off, and you're putting it off. And you need to write down, this is what I need to do. And this is the verse from God's word that I need to carry out in my life. And you might need to get with a Christian, another brother or sister in the Lord, and say, listen, I am worrying about this because of my disobedience. I haven't been doing this. Instead, I'm worrying about it, or I'm angry. I'm angry because I'm not obeying in the Christian life, and I need accountability. And all of a sudden, you obey God. And it's so easy to obey God. And you go, why didn't I do this before? It was so easy. I carried that weight for a month and I could have had it done in 30 seconds. Why are you carrying the weights of worry? Why are you carrying the weights of anger? Why are you carrying the weight of guilt? Because you're not victorious in the Christian life. It's because you won't obey. And you have the power to obey. But Satan is deceiving you. So put it off. Put on the new man. Well, what happens if you fail? That's my favorite point here, the last part of this passage. We're going to talk. We talked about the power of the enemy and the power of prayer and walking with God. And what if you fail? Well, let's talk about the power of redemption. You know, this wasn't the end of Israel. You know, the rest of the book of Joshua is filled with victory after victory after victory. And some of you feel like you're backslidden, but you're really not backslidden. You're just in second grade. You're really not. You've gotten through first grade, and you're like, yes, I am walking with God. And then all of a sudden, God gives you a new trial. He gives you something new to surrender to him, and you're having trouble letting go of it. And you feel like you're backslidden, but you're not backslidden. You're just in second grade. The Lord wants to teach you so much. He wants to bless you. He's got to have you go through these trials because you don't have a heart that fully trusts him. And he is showing himself faithful day after day, grade after grade. And one of the things that we're going to see here is how God is willing to forgive us. How many of you are so thankful that God forgives? That there's nothing that keeps us from his fellowship except for our own stubborn hearts. It's not him, it's our stubborn hearts. And I want you to see how quickly the Lord forgives and brings redemption not only to Joshua and Israel, but also to the Gibeonites. Verse 17 in our passage through the end of the chapter. The people of Israel set out and reached their cities on the third day. Now their cities were Gibeon, Chephirah, Beeroth, and Kiriath-Jearim. But the people of Israel did not attack them because the leaders of the congregation had sworn to them by the Lord, the God of Israel. Then all the congregation murmured against the leaders. But all the leaders said to all the congregation, "We have sworn to them by the Lord, the God of Israel, and now we may not touch them. This we will do to them. Let them live, lest wrath be upon us, because of the oath that we swore to them." And the leaders said to them, "Let them live." So they became cutters of wood and drawers of water for all the congregation, just as the leaders had said of them. Joshua summoned them, and he said to them, "Why did you deceive us, saying, 'We are very far from you when you dwell among us'? Now, therefore, you are cursed, and some of you shall never be anything but servants, cutters of wood and drawers of water for the house of my God." They answered Joshua, "Because it was told to your servants for a certainty that the Lord your God had commanded his servant Moses to give you all the land and to destroy all the inhabitants of the land from before you. So we feared greatly for our lives because of you and did this thing. And now, behold, we are in your hand. Whatever seems good and right in your sight to do to us, do it." So he did this to them and delivered them out of the hand of the people of Israel, and they did not kill them. But Joshua made that day cutters of wood and drawers of water for the congregation and for the altar of the Lord to this day in the place that he should choose. Oh, listen. First of all, God blessed Joshua because Joshua acted with integrity. How often when we are double-crossed, we want to seek vengeance and for ourselves, and we are consumed by anger, by bitterness. So quickly, we go to anger. But the wrath of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. And Joshua acted in integrity. You know, he had made a mistake. He had sinned against the Lord, but his mind went back to the word of God when they received it at Shechem, when they renewed the covenant at Shechem between Ebal and Mount Gerizim. And listen, that's what we constantly need to do. We need to remember that we have a covenant with God that cannot be broken. Jesus Christ is our sacrificial lamb. Hallelujah. And there is no way that that covenant can ever be broken. He keeps the covenant for us. We have his righteousness given to us. He lived a perfect life and he died a perfect, satisfying death. And it satisfies the wrath of God on our behalf. Why in the world would you live in the flesh when you have all the power to live in the spirit? You have all the legal authority to live in the spirit. Why in the world would you want to adopt the Canaanites? And yet we do sin and we feel like, okay, that's it. We're like Peter, you know, after the resurrection. I failed. I denied the Lord three times. I'm going fishing. I got a good fishing career ahead of me. I mean, I know the waters. I know I will not fail. I'm going to be safe. I'm going back a fishing. And some of you are in the Christian life and you're living safely, and you shouldn't be. You need to be at the Temple Mount preaching to 60,000, and 30,000 are going to come to know the Lord. And you're going to see great and mighty things. If you will humble yourself like Joshua did. He remembered the word of God. I'm certain that he sought the Lord in his heart, and he kept his word. But God also blessed the Gibeonites. Think about how God could redeem this. He blessed them. The Gibeonites left the coalition of seven nations and essentially surrendered to the God of Israel. Now, they did it in their way. They were lost. And how many of us come to the Lord just a big train wreck? Our salvation was like a train wreck. We were going very fast, and boom, we hit a wall. And the Lord took us into his family. Amen? Now, the Gibeonites, they used deception, but the Lord honored the fact that they knew they were going to lose, and they acted on that. And what was the terrible, awful, horrible punishment for them? What was it? Remember? They were to be water carriers and wood cutters for the house of the Lord. Hello? They were always in the presence of the pillar of fire. They could hear the singing of the saints. They could hear, they could see the worship. And I have no question in my mind that many of the Gibeonites lifted their hearts in faith and praise to the Lord through the years. Hallelujah. Now, it might be really ugly coming into the kingdom, but God redeems us. Amen? You're redeemed for victory. Listen, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. So says Ephesians 6. Satan's going to come at you, but you have to be ready. And you have to have a victory mindset. That means when you fail, you're going to get up again. And you're going to learn. Don't be a forgetful hearer. You're going to learn from the stupidity that you just committed. Redeemed for wisdom. Flesh and blood, Jesus says. Flesh and blood, he says to Peter, has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. My Father in heaven. I think of Ephesians chapter 1, where God has given us the spirit of wisdom and insight. You cannot come to any situation in life and say, I don't have the wisdom, because, no, you can say, I haven't sought the wisdom yet. And that's why we read in 1 Chronicles, seek the Lord in his strength, seek his presence how often? Continually, in everything. And then we're redeemed to persevere. If you fall, you will not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds you with his hand. Now, listen, saints. Some of you have gotten double-crossed, and you're at a standstill. You're stuck in your Christian life. And I'm telling you, I'm blowing the trumpet, we are going to have victory in this church. We're going to walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the desires of the flesh. Are you with me? You want to just live in the deception of the Gibeonites? You want to get up and live the redeemed life in all of its fullness, in the way that God has called us to live? Look at what Christ did. He didn't do it just so you can wear a cross around your neck. He did all that he did on the cross and said, it is finished, so that you could live a powerful, abundant, overflowing with fruit from the vine kind of life. You know, this past week, we harvested the grapes on our grapevine. Normally, it's a little later in the season, but we had a couple weeks of drought, and those grapes just ripened, and we had to do something with them. You know what's sad? In years past, we let those grapes just fall to the ground. And some of you are letting the gifts and abilities and the sweetness that God has put in you just fall to the ground. You're not doing anything with it. Listen, I said to my kids, we even got the neighbors, we got all these different kind of sand buckets, and we washed them out, and we're like, okay, grape after grape, and now we have so much grape juice. I'm just so tired of grape juice, you know? But we got so many grapes, so much fruit, and God wants to give you that kind of fruit in your life. It's there for you to take it. Just seek the Lord. Walk in His presence continually. Amen? Let's stand together. Father, we thank You for the power of Your Word. And as we humble ourselves before Almighty God, Lord, we are small, You are great. Forgive us for our self-confidence. Forgive us for our disobedience. But now, Lord, take that stain away by the blood of Christ, that block to our fellowship with You, and restore unto us the joy of our salvation. Lord, create in us a clean heart. Give us all that You want to give us. And Lord, if there's anyone here that's fallen, help them to get up with perseverance, with zeal, and not to go fishing, but to go preach Pentecost for Your honor and glory. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.